Well, good evening. It's been good to be with you these last two Sundays. And again, we're going to look back into 1 Kings and look at a few things in Elijah's life. Most of our thoughts are going to be taken from 2 Kings. As we mentioned this morning, we're going to look at his last day of his life. But before we do that, I want to go back to 1 Kings chapter 19 and just read a few verses there to kind of introduce our thoughts. Many of you here tonight will be familiar with the fact that in the last day of his life, he took a walk with Elijah, and we're going to look at that walk and try to learn some lessons from it. But we're just reading these first few verses, in chapter 19, because this is where we're introduced to Elijah and Elijah coming together. So we would read in 1 Kings chapter 19, and beginning at verse 16, this is just after the dealings of what we considered this morning, with Elijah and Ahab and the battle of the altars. And then he comes down with the rain coming down, and he runs down anticipating that his Ahab is about to speak to Jezebel and tell her what had happened. He was anticipating that she would turn, but she didn't. And it just seemed to break him for the moment, and he was crushed by it. And he ended up going out into the wilderness for a while, and where the Lord spoke to him. And after the Lord redirected him to go back to where he'd been to continue on the work there, this is where we break in with some of his instructions to him in verse 16. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king of Israel. And Elijah, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room or beneath thee. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elijah slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he departed from there, and he found Elijah the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him, and he cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen, and he ran after Elijah. And he said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, and took a yoke of oxen, and he slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. And he arose, and he went after Elijah. And he ministered unto him. This is the first introduction we get of Elijah. The first time Elijah really meets him too, I think. And we learn something from him right away, don't we? If we were to read further on in the passages, and we spoke a little bit about this last Sunday, that so often Elijah was considered to be a man of God. But as he leaves the earth, and Elijah takes over from that spot, we realize as we go into 2 Kings that he fills his shoes well, doesn't he? And he's referred to quite often as the man of God himself. And so as we think this evening, we're going to go in just a moment, we're going to think of the last walk of the one man of God as he is about to leave this earth, and the other man of God as he is about to continue on that ministry, as we think about these things. But we see in this these verses that we've just read here, just a little glimpse of Elijah, don't we, that he's sought after him to minister unto him. It says at the end, the last phrase of chapter 19, and he went after Elijah to minister or to serve unto him. And that was the thought, the thrust of Elijah's life while he knew Elijah. He just wanted to minister unto him. But we learn something else about him here too, don't we? We see that in all of this, he went back and he slew the oxen, and he used the instruments to cook up this meal, this flesh here, didn't he? And to me, it's kind of a picture that it ought to be the same for you in our lives, isn't it? We may not have oxen, and we may not have the instruments, the yoke and those things, but it seemed to me that Elijah, almost right away, in his desire to minister unto Elijah, was willing to give up everything of this world. He was willing to let it go in the fire, burn it, and give it up so that he could go minister unto him. And we just want to keep that in the back of our minds, because as we get in now into 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll see very quickly that we're running a parallel path between Elijah in their lives. So we just want to keep that in mind, that he was willing to abandon all for him in all of these things. So I'd ask you now just to turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 2. And this is the story here. And many will be familiar with it, as I mentioned. And as we think about this story, it's quickly the story that we're going to read of Elijah's last day. And it's interesting as we think about this that as we read this, we'll realize that those involved in the last day, it seemed that every one of them knew that Elijah was going that day. There was no surprises going on in this story as we read it. Elijah knew. All the junior prophets, so to speak, that Elijah had been training through all these years to take over, they all seemed to be well aware of it too in all of this. And let's just read together a good portion of this chapter. 2 Kings chapter 2. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elijah from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elijah said unto him, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah, and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, I know it, but hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Elijah, tarry ye here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elijah, and they said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, yea, I know it. Hold your peace. And Elijah said unto him, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went, and stood to view afar off. And the two of them stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle, and he wrapped it together, and he smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elijah, ask what I shall do for thee, before I be taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken away from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass as they went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither. And Elijah went over. And we'll stop there for now, as we would just consider these verses in our thoughts this evening in the time that we have. So I think about Elijah here in a moment. We realize that Elijah's the up-and-coming man of God, so to speak. He's been nurtured by Elijah, and he's about to take his place. And he's well aware of this. And I find it interesting that it's a little simple lesson for us, I think, in our own lives, that we need to operate under the Lord's timing, don't we? Elijah knew what was going to happen. And he knew the responsibility that was going to be put on him. But as we think about the story that happens here, as they go from Gilgal to Bethel and then carry on down to Jericho, as we think about this in the two places, the other prophets that seem to have been under Elijah's wing, I guess, as he was nurturing him too, they brought this point to Elijah, didn't they? Don't you know that he's going to be taken today? And Elijah was well aware of it, but he says, hold your peace. The Lord still has work for him to do, and let the Lord do his work through him, and then it will be my opportunity, so to speak, and then the Lord will pass it on to me. And we need to remember that in our lives, don't we, in our own time. Sometimes we just feel that God has maybe given us a gift or given us something more so than someone else who is already in a position, and I think it's a reminder to us that when the Lord places them in a position, we let that person do those things. The Lord simply knows better than we do, doesn't he? Sometimes we would look at a situation and say, I think I could do that better than so-and-so. Or I think if we had so-and-so in that place, it might work out better. But in a number of cases, we have to tread cautiously, don't we? Because the Lord in his wisdom has put those people in that place to finish a task. He knows their abilities. He knows the gifts that he has given them to do, more so than we could ever imagine ourselves. And he would have them to be there. And so we need to be like Elijah in our life, don't we? And just let the Lord lead us in our lives and let the Lord open up the doors as he would have see fit for each one of us. And we need to hold our peace, so to speak, in these things. Now, as we look at this story that we have just read here, and the transferring of the responsibility of the burdens, so to speak, as we look at this, I often think, as we think of the assemblies nowadays, and many of them, there's people out of an age where they are getting older, and the Lord may be calling them home, or they may be in a position where they just may not be able to continue to do the work that the Lord has before them. And this is the start of that here, isn't it? The Lord is calling Elijah home for some sort of a reason. It would seem that he may still be in the prime of his life, but the Lord is calling him home here in this. And as I think about this, we read this story and we see Elijah. He seems to have this mantle, doesn't he, in this mantle. And we saw that as he was caught up into heaven, that the mantle dropped. And as I thought about that, it's the lessons for me that I have learned is what I want to share tonight that come from that really is in our own lives. We don't know whether it's going to be today or 10 years from now or 20 years from now when the Lord calls us home. But do we ever ask ourselves that when he calls us home, what have I left behind? We hear that story, you can't take it with us, and we've heard that before, haven't we? But do we ever really think, what have I left behind? I think that this picture intentionally here of Elijah letting go of the mantle is a picture for you and I of some things that maybe we should be thinking about leaving behind. But also at the same time, something that we need to appreciate in our own lives, that this is a picture, Elijah being caught up and Elijah left behind and Elijah leaving that mantle for him. Elijah now was going to take over the ministry, wasn't he, of the one that had ascended to heaven. And next week, our minds are going to really funnel in, aren't they, on the one who is resurrected and ascended to heaven. And you and I fill the shoes of Elijah, don't we? As he would take over the ministry of Elijah as he ascended up to heaven. So you and I are here, responsible for continuing on the ministry of the Lord as he has ascended up to heaven. And we can learn lessons from that. And we want to learn a little bit maybe about what this mantle speaks about here. Now, I've used the term mantle, and maybe I shouldn't have just assumed that everybody understands what a mantle is, but it's simply his cloak, isn't it? I don't know what it was made of, whether it was a leather cloak or whatever, but it seemed to be with Elijah wherever he went, and he left that mantle behind. And he used it very effectively in his life, and I suspect that Elijah did too, as he would learn from him. So we want to learn a little bit about that. But there's lessons here just in this last day of Elijah's life besides the mantle. And there's three things that, as I would read this chapter, that I have been trying to lay hold of in my own life. The three things that if we're going to be men and women of God like Elijah was, like he was trying to groom Elijah to be, I think we need these three things in our lives. The first is that we need to have a consistency in our routine. In our daily life, there has to be a consistency to it. The second thing that we need is we need to have a confidence in the resources that we have. And the third thing we need is a change in our raiments, in our clothing. And I just want to think about those three things in the time that we have this evening. So the first one we think about is we need to have a consistency in the routine, in our daily life as we look at it. And I draw that from the first portion of this chapter, and we've read here, we mentioned a little bit about it last Sunday evening as well, too. In the very last day that the Lord would be taking Elijah home, he would instruct him to go from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho and then back to Jordan before he would take him home. And we mentioned last Sunday that this was not a short walk. I would estimate that this was probably somewhere in the 30 to 40 mile walk. And I want you to take this walk on your last day. And we just thought very quickly, didn't we, of that and the thought that the Lord would still use us in our last day or in our last days, that we can't expect to coast to the finish line, but we have to be prepared and ready to be used by Him. But as we would think about this evening, I want to look at it with this thought of having something consistent in the routine of our lives, almost daily habits that ought to be in our lives as men and women of God, as we would think about these things. And the first starts with being in Gilgal. He went with Elijah from Gilgal, and the journey starts there. And it may be that our daily journey ought to start in Gilgal. And I just ask you to turn with me back to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Verse 6. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land, which the Lord swore unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that would flow with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And in a sense, our day has to start like their day, doesn't it? The picture here is a physical circumcision, but I just ask that you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and a verse there, familiar verse to many again this evening. But as we would look at Colossians chapter 3, we begin to see a little bit of the parallel in this, don't we? Chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul would say, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometimes when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with these deeds. He reminds us we are to mortify, therefore, the members of our flesh. And it's a picture, isn't it, really, of the picture that Elijah is trying to leave with Elijah here and leaving in Gilgal, that you and I on a daily basis, probably if we wanted to get out of the right side of bed, maybe we'd say we ought to go to Gilgal. When we put our feet down on the ground, the first place we put our feet, it ought to be in Gilgal, where we mortify the members of the flesh, where we cut off these things. The verse right after that spoke about some very wicked things that perhaps none of us here are guilty of that. But Paul very simply goes on to speak about anger and wrath and lying and all of these things in our lives, things that are common to many of us in our lives, perhaps not on a daily basis, but common to us. And he would remind us that we need to go to Gilgal. We need to cut off the things of the flesh, to be dead to these things, don't we, in our lives. So I would think about this, as he would say to Joshua in doing this, as they cut off their flesh, the Lord was able to remove the reproach from them. And so it is in our lives. Isn't it the same? You know, if we cling to what Paul calls the members of the flesh, if we cling and hang on to these things in our lives, how can the reproach ever be rolled away from our life? How can we really be testimonies for the Lord? How can we be witnesses for Him in any way and represent Him if we continue to hang on to these things of the flesh in our lives? And we need to ask ourselves these questions, don't we? We need to be daily mortifying ourselves to these things, as Elijah had kind of reminded Elijah of this in some ways, didn't he? You know, as we think about this, we've mentioned that this is a picture of one that would ascend up to heaven And we're reminded in this of Christ, aren't we, as we would think of this picture of Gilgal and all that happened here, the one who did no sin in him at all. He spoke no sin, he thought no sin, no actions at all. There was no guile found in his mouth. He speaks about rolling away the reproach here. And Christ does that for us, doesn't he, at Calvary? In Christ there was no reproach, but he became a reproach for you and me. Ought we not to be willing to mortify ourselves to the flesh for what he did for us, as we would represent him, the one who ascended to heaven? Paul would say this, he would say, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So I think we need this, don't we, as part of a consistent routine in our lives, to just, in the morning, and sometimes during the day, just take a little reminder trip back to Gilgal and remember to mortify the things of this flesh, to set them dead in our lives, that we can continue on for the Lord in these things. Well, the next step in being consistent before the Lord, I'd ask you to turn back to me, to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Story of Jacob here is Isaac has set him out on his way. Genesis chapter 28. And he set him out on his way. And Elijah took Elijah and he went from Gilgal to Bethel. And Jacob's going to end up in Bethel here, isn't he? Genesis chapter 28 and verse 12. And he dreamed, that is Jacob, he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascended. He saw ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken unto thee. And Jacob awoke out of that sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel. It needs to be part of our routine, doesn't it, to head back to Bethel, to head back to here. As we think about these verses and what was said here, the Lord simply, in this dream to Jacob, he gave him three promises, didn't he? First off, he spoke to him about a promised land there, that he would give him a promised land. The one that has ascended on our behalf says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions, and he's gone to prepare a place for us. But not just a place, but an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away. The one who has ascended for us has made that promise to you and I, just as the promise was made to Jacob here. The second promise that we would see here, he spoke of a people that he would see into the land. Jacob's seed, the vastness of those people, he promised that he would see all those people into the land in all of this, didn't he? And so it is that he promised that not one of them would miss the boat, so to speak, and get in. And so we remember the one that ascended on our behalf, too, as he would pray to his Father in John, didn't he? He reflected there that all the Father had given him, not one of them has he lost except the son of perdition. There's not one of us that are going to slip through the cracks. The promises that he has made, the promises as he has gone to prepare a home for us, the inheritance that we have that will be incorruptible, all of those things, there's not one of us that have put our faith and trust in him that is going to miss out on any of that. What a glorious promise he has given to you and I, isn't he? To be reminded of these two things. But the third thing that he reminds them of here too is the fact that verse 15, he says, and behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of to thee. And what a promise here too, isn't it? That he would not leave him in all of this. And you and I have that same promise, do we not too? Hebrews reminds us, he says, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee, and I will never forsake thee. He will be with us all the way through until he fulfills those promises for you and I. And we need to, on a daily basis, have this in our routine, don't we? Elijah took Elijah back to Bethel to remind him of the faithfulness of God and the unchangeableness of that. He speaks in Hebrews 6 about what he says, and then he swore by his own name. He made an oath by his own name. The two immutable things. He is faithful, and he is unchangeable in that faithfulness. And so it is in our lives. There's times in the moment of the crisis of the day that we would have doubts and anxiety in our mind, isn't it? But we need to daily take a little step and look back to Bethel, don't we, and be reminded that we have a God who changes not and a God who is faithful every moment of every day when he is with us. And we need to rejoice in that, don't we? See, the one that ascended to heaven, his very son, he spent 30-odd years in this life, didn't he? And every moment of every day that he was here, that was a habit of his to depend and trust on the faithfulness of his Father. And he would remind you and I that we need to depend and trust on his faithfulness too in these things. Well, the next step that they did was they went to Jericho too, didn't they? Jericho, I'd ask you to turn back with me again to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6 and verse 26. This is moments after they've surrounded Jericho and they've taken Jericho. Now, verse 26, and Joshua adjured them at that time, saying, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth the city Jericho. He shall lay the foundation thereof in his firstborn, and his youngest son shall he set up the gates of it." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was noised throughout all the land. But we just see there in verse 18, he says, "Cursed be the man before the Lord that rises up and buildeth the city of Jericho again." And turn back to 1 Kings chapter 16. I should have mentioned to keep your finger in 1 Kings. Hopefully you've been doing that. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 34. It's interesting that this verse is the last verse before Elijah comes onto the scene and the lessons that we learn from Elijah. But in verse 34, "In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son Zagab, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun." Jericho was a city that was cursed, wasn't it? The city that God judged, and he wanted destroyed and all this. And it's a reminder to you, and we need to remember this, just as Elijah took Elijah on this walk back to Jericho to remind him about the city of Jericho and that God had judged that city and he condemned that city and he didn't want that city to be built up again. And so it is, it ought to be a reminder to you and I, just as Elijah was being left behind. See, Elijah had the blessing of being able to go up to heaven. But Elijah had to take that mantle, didn't he? He had to go back into the land and back to where Jericho was, back to the place of judgment. And it's a reminder to you and I, isn't it, that we are left here to serve the one that has ascended. But we are left here to serve him in a land, in a people that are facing judgment. And he would want you and I to remember that and keep that in our minds as we speak to people that we meet at work, that we meet at school, and meet in whatever we do outside, that many of those people that we meet are people that are facing judgment. And we need to be reminded of that, don't we, in our lives, and the way we speak, and the way we act, and the way we would share things with them in all of this. And so it was. Christ, similarly, when he was on this earth, didn't he? He warned so often of pending judgment. He spoke so often of hell and the judgment of hell and all of these things. But one of the other things that comes out of Jericho too, isn't it, is the story of Rahab the harlot. And really for you and I, it's a lesson of from the Lord, isn't it, of faith and grace and how the two are woven together. And we've got to be reminded daily that we walk in this place where people are facing judgment. The cloud of judgment hangs over them every day. But you and I have a message of grace that can be theirs by faith too. That was Rahab's one day. And so the Lord, as he was here and he preached judgment, he also preached grace, didn't he? And what it was all about for you and I, it's something that we need to be involved in every day, don't we? And reminded in our lives as well. And may we be like that in our lives. The final place that they would end up at is Jordan. They would come to the River Jordan, wouldn't they? And they were about to cross it. And we read a little bit earlier there that as they were about to cross it, that he would take his mantle and strike that, and they were going to go across. And in some ways, as I would look at this, the River Jordan to me is kind of like a picture of the river of death. We've just thought about Jericho and this land that they were in being a land under judgment. And for those that would be under judgment, the only way out of that land was through death, wasn't it? It seemed to be the only way anyhow to be out of that land was through judgment. But here Elijah was taking his mantle, which we're going to think about in just a few minutes, and he strikes the water, and the waters part, and he leaves, and he has ascended up into heaven, isn't it? And it's a picture for you and I of Christ, isn't it? That Christ has provided a way out of this judgment, avoiding death. That you and I have no fear of death, do we? We don't have to fear it at all in our lives. And the message that we ought to have is for those outside, too, that this opportunity is there for them. I mean, Elijah really just gives a picture of Christ and what he did in providing the way for you and I. And we need to be reminded. We need to go back to Jordan and remember that we have a message of a way for those that are in judgment, a way out that eliminates death and avoids death for them in all his ways. But we ought to rejoice in it in our lives too, shouldn't we? Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And what a thing that we ought to be able to appreciate in our lives and the joy that we have in that, in all of these things. Paul would also say to us, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. And we ought to walk that way, isn't it? Not as though we have this death cloud hanging over us at all. No fear of death. No expectation of death at all. We may face a physical death, but my Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's just for a moment, isn't it? I found it interesting in January when my dad passed away, and the thoughts came to me so often. That period between the passing and the funeral service, and there's 2 or 3 days in there, isn't it, where we have this mourning, this sense of loss, and I think about my dad being in that box. But the reality is my dad never hit that box. My dad, from the moment he took his last breath, was in the presence of the Lord. And we have to remember that in our lives, don't we? And we have to walk with that newness of life, with that victory that we have, that there is no death. It ought not to slow us down in any ways and bring no fear in us, for we have a risen Savior, and we have the fact that we are going to follow him. As he went into the waters of death and came out in newness of life, so ought we to walk in the newness of life, because it is a surety that we have it. Sometimes we may doubt it in our minds, but it is a surety that we have it, is it not? So those are just 4 things, little thoughts and the little places that they went that just reminds us in some ways that we need to have some sort of consistency in the routine of our lives. We need to go back and think about these things on occasion in our lives, don't we? The second thing that we want to think about is that the man of God needs to have some confidence in his resources and that which he would put his trust in. We would read in 2 Kings chapter 2 as we would go back there in verse 9. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elijah, ask what I shall do for thee before I am taken away from thee. And Elijah said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. What a bold thing to ask for, isn't it? And Elijah wasn't sure whether he could give it to him. But he did see him leave. And it would seem, as we read the history of Elijah, he was given that spirit, isn't it? Our one that ascended up before us into heaven made a similar promise, didn't he? He says he was going to prepare a place for us, and while he was gone, he would send a comforter for us. The very Spirit of God, not just sort of a double portion or a piece of it, but the very Spirit of God was sent to indwell us, to help us along the way in this earth as we would go through the struggles of this earth. As we would try to be men and women for him, he would indwell us, become a living being with inside of us to guide and direct us in all our ways. And he would become our resource, our strength. Just as Elijah seemed to depend on that double portion of Elijah that he had been given in all of this. But in the same thought, as we would look at it, we would see in verse 12, Elijah saw it and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. We need to have a similar picture, don't we? As we read this, the first time you read it, He cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And you start to think that he's talking or speaking about the chariots that came down the fire and the horses and they went up, and he's just mentioning that. But he isn't talking about that at all here. He's talking about the man Elijah, the one that ascended up into heaven. He's speaking about him as being like the chariots and the horses. And he begins to realize that this one that he just saw that ascended up to heaven was the one that had delivered the people away from the direction that they were taken. And he was the defender of those people. And so it is for you and I this evening, isn't it? The one that we serve that ascended up and sits at the right hand of God was our deliverer, and he was our defender. And we need to remember that in our lives, don't we? That he is that one that defends for us. And he is our strength, and he is our resource. Elijah seemed to really grasp that, I think. He seemed to get it in his hand. If we were to take the time, and our time is going here, so I'll just share these thoughts with you. Just a few chapters over in 2 Kings chapter 6. You'll remember the story there that Elijah is surrounded by the armies around about him. And he has one servant with him, and the servant is saying, what are we going to do? What are we going to do here? And the obvious thing to do is to probably panic, isn't it? Because it's two against the whole army around about him. But we read these words that Elijah says to him. He says, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elijah prayed, and he said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elijah. Elijah knew the resources that he had, didn't he? And we ought to try and remember this in our lives. We have to appreciate and have confidence in the resources that we have. The Lord of hosts, the one who upholds all things, is the one that we can call upon, can't we? A little later on in 2 Kings, just another chapter over too, there's a story there where Syria has come down into Samaria, and there was another famine in the land and the difficulties, and it was like the people were just starting to wilt, that there was no hope there, that they were about to die and all of this. And Elijah spoke to him about the fact that there was going to be bread and water at a low cost and all of these things within the next day. And they would say, no way, this just can't happen, and all of this. And they feared, and it spoke about four leprous men that were trying to weigh their way. If we go back in the city, we're going to die because there's no food. If we're going to go out, let's just go out and face the Syrian army. Maybe they'll let us live. Maybe they won't. In all of this. And they went out there. There was none of the Syrian army left at all. Why? It says, as you would read that, that they heard a sound of the horses and the chariots. The Lord really doesn't even have to bring horses and chariots, does he, and to have the victory. And he is our resource in all things. In the case that they were saved that day, the Syrians fled that day because the Lord just put a recording out in the air of the sounds of his horses and his chariots. And it was enough to scare the enemy away and all those things. And so it is for you and I. We need to take confidence in the Lord and what he can provide. Sometimes we saw the pictures the last week a little bit of Elijah, didn't we, in his life, that it's just me, Lord. I'm here fighting a battle against the way Israel's turned in Ahab, and there's none with me at all. But the Lord had another 7,000 men tucked away, didn't he? Elijah, you weren't alone, and you and I aren't alone as we would serve the Lord on this earth. We have all of his resources at our hands, and we need to remember this and appreciate a little bit in our lives. Well, the third thing that we want to think about in the few moments that we have is the fact that if we're going to serve him as men and women of God, there needs to be a change in our raiments, so to speak, in our garments, as we would have. And we would see in verse 12, as we read apart it, and we break in at the middle, and Elijah saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle or the cloak of Elijah that fell from him, and he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and he smote the waters, and he said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he has also smitten the waters, they parted. He had a change of raiments, didn't he? I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And as I've been studying and going through this, one of the things that I've kind of done is put myself a little bit into the shoes of Joshua in this story. Chapter 3, And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angels of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist them. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire, speaking of Joshua? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and he stood before the angel. Put yourself in this picture. The time in our lives when we accepted Christ, we can fit into these two verses, can't we? It's not just Joshua, but here, but there was a time in my life and a time in your life when you were clothed in filthy rags. And I believe Satan was given the opportunity in each of our cases to see the change of garments going on. And what a joy it ought to be in our lives to be able to put ourselves into these shoes. And verse 4, and he answered and spoke unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiments. And what a glorious thing, isn't it, to have that change of raiments. And so it was in Elijah's life, wasn't it? He took the mantle of Elijah, and he took it up, and he picked it up. And I wonder, as I look at the parallel of this, and there's so many things that we could parallel here, but the first is, as we think about this, by this mantle, the man of God, Elijah, was drawn to the one that was ascended up to heaven, to Elijah. And so it is in our life, wasn't it? You and I were drawn to the one that has ascended to heaven, that sits at the right hand of God right now. We are drawn to him by his mantle, by his clothing, wasn't it? You know, we could go through the scripture in Luke, we would read there, as the first time that he came to this earth as a man, really as a child, wasn't it? We see him pictured in his mantle, in his robe, wasn't he? Wrapped in swaddling clothes. In the humility of that. We may have rejected him at a time in our lives, but we were eventually drawn to him, and we'd be drawn to his humility, wouldn't he? As he would come down into this earth, that robe of humility that he would put on. A little later on in his life, towards the end of his life, we would see him on that trail to Calgary, wouldn't we? And they removed his garment from him. They put another garment on him, a purple robe. It was a robe of mockery, wasn't it? He changed from humility, a robe of humility, to a robe of mockery. For you and I, that was the mantle that he wore for me and for you. And then just hours after that, they would take him down and they would wrap him in a cloth again, in the linen. It was a robe of condemnation in my mind, wasn't it? The wages of sin is death. And he went through that for you and me. He became sin for us. Cursed is everyone that hung on a tree. And he was in that spot for you and I. And in some ways we were drawn to him because of the robe he wore, wasn't it? The robe of humility, the robe of mockery, and the robe of condemnation. And we were drawn to him through that. The second thing that we had learned perhaps from his mantle is that the man of God is able to minister on behalf of the one who has ascended because of that mantle. And that is where these verses in Zechariah 3 comes in, isn't it? Isaiah also speaks about the fact that we were filthy rags. All our works were as filthy rags. Everything we did, wasn't it? Our clothing. When you looked at us, when we look at ourselves honestly, we would say filthiness. Just in our own perception of who the Lord is. But the Lord in his holiness and his righteousness and his purity would truly see us as filthy rags, would he not? But yet as he did with Joshua, he did with me, and he did with you. He clothed us in this new garment, did he not? Isaiah would speak about those garments, wouldn't he? For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. He clotheth in these new garments that you and I could serve him, be ministers unto him in his work. In Exodus, it speaks about Aaron and his sons, doesn't it? They were clothed in holy garments. You and I, righteous garments, garments of salvation, holy garments that we can be servants of him and minister unto him. He's given us this change of raiments from the filthy rags in our lives. And so by his mantle, we're able to minister unto him because he has clothed us in a way that we can serve him in a glorious way in all of these things. The third thing that we would be reminded of too by his mantle is that the man of God is identified with the one who has ascended up to heaven. We're identified with him in all of these things. You'd be familiar with the words probably in Revelations 19, and the picture of him there is he comes out on a white horse, and it says there that he's clothed in a vesture dipped in blood. It's a robe of triumph, isn't it? It's a robe of victory that day, isn't it? And so it is. He's clothed in that robe of victory. And around that time, the reality of the words of Paul in Philippians will come true. Every knee will bow to him and who he is and his victory and the splendor of who he is and the glory of who he is. And we will have the joy of being there with him in all of this, won't we? But as he was that robe of triumph, so you and I can live in that victory in him in all of these ways, can we not? You know, as I think about this, I think about God the Father. Since that day at Calvary, as his blood was shed, in a sense, he will always see his son in a vesture dipped in blood. I'm not sure what it really means in Revelation chapter 5 when we read these words that he stood as a lamb that was slain. But I believe in some aspects, the very God of heaven, the Father of our Savior, will for every day of eternity, in some sense, see his son dipped in a vesture and clothing dipped in blood to be reminded what he did for you and I. And because of that, he will always see me and he will always see you clothed in nothing but garments of salvation and robes of righteousness. What a thing we have in him and all that he has done for us. And this one, it is ascended up. The story of the father and the prodigal son, doesn't it? It reminds us there too. As he would come home, as the son would come home, the father would say, bring forth the best robes. That's what you and I are wearing tonight, aren't we? The best robes. He has taken those filthy rags and he's ripped them off us and he's given us the best robes to wear in our lives. As Joshua was, a brand plucked from the fire, filthy rags removed, and you and I clothed in garments of salvation, robes of righteousness, the best robes. Well, what a blessed thing to be clothed in such a way. So we need a change of raiment, don't we? And he's done it for us, that we can serve him. May it be a reminder to us as we would go out to serve him this, in these ways, that we would have a consistency in our own lives and the habits that we would have, that we would also have confidence in the resources that we have in him. But we might remember too that he has changed our raiments, hasn't he? Just as Elijah picked up his mantle and went on with the work. So he's clothed you and I. He's given us. He's left behind for you and I what we need to serve him. May it be a reminder for us. And as I think about these clothes, this change of raiments, I have to ask myself, do I wear them well? Shall we pray? Our blessed God and Father, we do thank thee again for the words of thy book. We cannot hope but to help but to open it up and to learn something from these examples in the Old Testament. We think of these men that in your wisdom, as you would guide them, it was still in your wisdom that you allowed these words to be penned, that we would learn from them. And we would just pray tonight, as Elijah in his last day covered a lot of ground, and we've covered a lot of ground tonight, but each one of us here, you know the needs of each heart here tonight, and the things in the minds and the burdens of the heart, and that each one of them perhaps just needs a little peace from what we covered tonight, and we just pray that you would give them that, and let it be grounded into them, encourage them in their ways. And we just pray that we be reminded the lessons that we can learn from these two great men of God, that we could be men of God and women of God for thee. May it be that in our lives that we would have habits in our lives, daily habits that would put away the flesh, that would remind us of the faithfulness of God in all of these things, that we would ever have the burden in our heart that the people that we meet are those that are under judgment, but yet we have a message of grace. May we rejoice in the fact, too, that as Elijah was caught up into heaven without death, so it is for you and for us here this evening that through the work of thy Son at Calvary, we have the same privilege. May we keep these things in mind. May we be like Elijah, too, and be ever mindful of the resources that we have and take great confidence and boldness in the fact that the Lord of hosts is our resources in all the things. That as we fight the battles down here, we don't fight our battles, but we fight battles that are your battles. We don't fight them alone. We fight them with thee, and that you are here ever battling with us. And we just pray that we might be reminded of these things. But may we rejoice, too, in the fact of the picture that the mantle was dropped, that was left behind. That as you left and ascended to heaven, you left so much behind to make it capable for us to work, to make it capable of us for one day to be clothed in righteousness, be in the very presence of God with no fear of death because of the garments that you've clothed us with. We rejoice in those things. We thank thee for all that you have done for us. And we just ask that you would help us to be worthy servants, to be worthy men and women of God for thee, and we ask all of these things in thy Son's name. Amen.